Not only all the things that I said, but I don't ever want to fake it. Do you know what I mean? I've been in ministry like 30 years. You can fake it in 30 years. And I don't want to do that. But the power of God is real. His involvement in our life is real. His desire to see us grow is real. You know, it's almost like the Lord is saying his desire is to see you be happy to come to church. I like it when my kids are happy that they came over, all right? And not that you have to come here to experience the presence of God, but he has made the church such that it can be a support system for all of you. And I think he would just enjoy, would like you to enjoy, if you will, coming on Sunday morning. And I'm not saying that the youth didn't make it this week. Maybe I am. No, I'm not. I'm not. All right. Are you ready to hear the Word of God? That's good. That's good. By the way, I think we have a pretty good worship team, don't you?
Amen.
I do too. Yeah, amen. Amen. Praise God. And we're going to start a new series today, and the series is entitled His House, okay? It's His House. And we basically are going to be talking about how we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit and how God has changed us so that we can be that temple for his holy presence. How many of you know when you get saved, there's still some stuff going on in you, okay? And over the years of you being saved, there's more and more stuff that flows out of you that shouldn't be in you. Amen? Amen. Well, here's my disclaimer for this series. I sometimes give a disclaimer. I have a lot, say a lot. I have a lot of Greek words in this message alone. So please bear with me as I mispronounce and give you those words, or as I do my best to lay it all out for us, okay? And don't get lost or bound up in all the Greek, okay? Just rejoice in the fuller, deeper meaning of the original language. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Because I think in order for us to appreciate the depth of what God has done in our hearts and our lives, please trust me in this, we need to gain a full knowledge of these words. We truly do. So would you please stand with me? And we will repeat our Bible declaration together, and then we will get going. Take your Bible in your right hand or left hand. I guess it doesn't really matter. Hold it up towards heaven. And say this with me. Ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I'll boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, let's go. Amen. Let's go. You may be seated. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and we will read the first 10 verses. All right? The first 10 verses. I don't think I've really preached out of Ephesians since I did the 2.5-year series, but after that, I preached on the armor of God, which I think I'm going to resurrect and do again. But we're going to be in Ephesians now for a little bit. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Wave at me if you're there. Or guess what? It's up on the screen. All right. Are you ready? And you he made alive. Glory to God. He's talking about you and I. And you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, just like everybody else, okay? But God, say but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Say that with me. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And then verse 10, for we, you and I, okay, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Amen? Amen. Amen. Serena, would you mind coming and praying for the message this morning?
Excuse me. Holy Spirit, we just thank you for being here. We thank you that you are so a part of our lives that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is ours through Christ Jesus. I thank you, Father, for being like Pastor Josh spoke and prayed, the author, the finisher, and the perfecter of our faith. God, as we grow in faith in you, God, we believe you for things that we thought were impossible. But by you, God, all things are possible. To man, it can be impossible, but through you, Father, it becomes possible. And we thank you for that. We have seen miracles over and over and over again, and we thank you, God, that you are the miracle-working God in our life. Mm-hmm. So resurrect faith in us today to receive from your word all that we stand in need of, that we will believe you for things that we thought were impossible, and we will give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen. Amen. The title of the message today is Recreated, Not Just Renewed. All right? Recreated, not just renewed. The Apostle Paul wrote about our spiritual condition, if you will, before we came to Christ in chapter 2 of the book of Ephesians, and how completely and utterly impossible that it was for any of us to achieve salvation on our own. You see, what it really boils down to is this. If God himself hadn't started the process of bringing us to Christ, none of us would be here. All right? None of us would be here. That explains why Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. It's God who starts it, okay? So simply put, salvation is a supernatural work of God that prompts a decision on our part, and as a result, we enter the kingdom of God and we get saved. All right? Are you following me? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this, and he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're reading from the New King James Version or King James, it doesn't matter which, the words he made alive, all right, are in italics, and that means this, that they were supplied by the translator, okay? They weren't actually originally in the original text. The original text simply says this, and you were dead in trespasses and sin. Just plainly put, just simply put, you were dead in trespasses and sins. And this verse now very plainly states our condition before we accepted Christ. And that condition was we were spiritually dead. All right, that's the Bible. The Bible tells what you and I were. We were spiritually dead. So just like a lifeless body that has no ability to respond, we who were dead because of sin were unable to respond to God. We couldn't do it. Are you with me? And not only that, not only were we unable, we had no desire. Amen? We had no desire to respond to God. None at all. We have to understand that God was the initiator of our salvation. He truly was. And that salvation occurs only because God first comes to us, not because we first come to God. Period. Period. It's all him. Salvation is a work of God's grace. We've heard that before. That wakes you and I up spiritually. We're asleep spiritually. We're dead spiritually. And suddenly we're alive spiritually. And then by our accepting this work of grace, it brings us where? It brings us to Jesus. See, that in itself is exciting, isn't it? Just think about it. He chose us before we chose him. Come on. He chose us before we chose him. The Bible goes on to say in verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. For some of us, we aren't done doing that. Sorry. And we were by nature children of wrath, just like the others, just like everybody else. These verses let us know clearly that all of us, every single one of us, were once under the dominating and controlling influence of Satan. Amen? Can you see that? All right. So regardless of how good any of us think that we may have been before Christ, you know, I was always a pretty good guy. You know, well, that doesn't matter. All right? You're still dead in your sin. So regardless of how good any of us may have thought that we were before we came to Christ, the Bible says we were all dominated and manipulated by the lusts of our flesh and the devil. Amen? And it says in verse 3 that because of this, we were by nature the children of wrath. Now here we go, okay? The phrase by nature is the Greek word phusis. Say phusis. Very good. And what that is, it describes something that is inherent in nature, okay? Or inborn instinct, something that's on the inside of you. In other words, you know, that nature was already in us at birth, all right? And let me explain it like this. Just as a newborn, let's say guppy, okay? Baby fish, who don't need swimming lessons. They don't need swimming lessons because they instinctively know how to swim from birth. We don't need anybody to teach us how to sin. Come on. We don't need anybody to teach us how to sin. From the moment we were born, we inherently know how to sin. That's what the Bible is telling us. It was a part of our fallen nature that we inherited from Adam. And as a result, the Bible says this, we were children of wrath, which is the Greek word orge. Okay? And it describes something that is so bent and is so twisted that it doesn't even deserve to exist. All right? You can imagine what word we get out of orge. It's sometimes so warped that it actually needs to be destroyed. That was the condition. Are you with me? That was the condition of mankind without salvation. In fact, the Bible is saying that before salvation, we were so twisted and warped that we didn't even deserve to live. But God. Amen? But then God got involved. And verse 4 says this, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, and you're going to wonder why I'm taking these little bitty Greek words and pointing you to them, but they're so important. Notice the word but, okay, at the beginning of this verse. It's the Greek word de, just D-E. This word de, translated here as but, is a dramatic pause to let everyone know, and that's why it was there, okay, it's a dramatic pause to let everyone know that what they're about to hear is some really, really great news, all right? Paul had just spent the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2 describing our condition, that we were lost and dead in our sins. But now he says this, but God, who is rich, listen, you know, but here, you're going to hear some really great stuff now. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, the word rich here is the Greek word plousios, all right? And it describes wealth. And I mean, it describes wealth so great that it can't be calculated. It's abundant wealth. It's vast wealth, extreme riches, incredible abundance, magnificent opulence, and extravagant lavishness. The word was actually used by Plato to say that no one was richer than the legendary King Midas, all right? Now, Paul is using this word to describe the immeasurable amount of the mercy of God. Glory be to God. Amen. Sometimes we seem to think that we've outdone the mercy of God. We've gone too far. I want to tell you this morning, you can't, hear me, you can't outdo the mercy of God. One Bible scholar said it like this: God is filthy, stinking rich when it comes to the commodity of mercy. He's got a lot of it, a never-ending supply. The actual word mercy is the Greek word eleos, which can be translated as pity or compassion. Now, I hope I'm not losing you. Just hear what I'm saying, okay? It can be translated as pity or compassion. In this case, it speaks of a heart-wrenching pity or compassion that compels someone to action, okay? I mean, aren't you just thankful this morning? Just so thankful and so grateful that God didn't just look at us and shake his head and say, you know, look at them. Are they even worth it? I mean, they're such a mess. They're so flawed. They're so defective. They're so warped, so bent, so twisted, and so dead in sin. Are they even worth it? But instead of shaking his head, his great love moved him to compassion. Amen? And that compassion moved him to action, excuse me. You see, that's what mercy does. When someone really has mercy, mercy moves you to action. You can't just sit there when you have mercy on someone. You have to do something. So basically what God said was this: I love them so much, I love everybody in Central Family Worship Center so much that I have to do something about their condition. I have to do something about their condition. He was speaking of mankind. And out of his great compassion for you and I, and out of his abundance of mercy, the wealth of mercy that he possesses, he moved to send Jesus, all right, into the world to do what we could never do by ourselves. Again, the scriptures says in verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The word that's translated great here, when it says his great love, depicts something numerically enormous, okay? Just enormous, just incalculable and beyond comprehension. He's got that much. And this brings us to the word love, all right? Which I would imagine most all of you can figure out what the word love is in the Greek, okay? Used in this case. It's the word agape. Agape depicts a divine love that gives and gives and gives, even if it's never responded to. See, that's why we sing the song, what kind of love? Oh, goodness.
Precious.
Huh? Reckless, yeah, reckless. Because the reckless part of that is he loves you with no guarantee that you're going to love him back. And that's, in our vernacular, would be reckless. For me to fall in love with someone, to fall in love with Serena, with no guarantee that she loves me back, that's reckless. Amen? Yeah. To give yourself so completely. But he does that. He does that. So, again, even if it's never thanked or acknowledged, that's agape love. It's a sacrificial love that moves the lover, if you will, to action, and it says, I choose you. It's a chosen type of love. So with that understanding, we could translate Ephesians 2:4 as follows. Are you ready? But God, who is filthy, stinking rich, when it comes to how much mercy he has, was moved by compassion to action in order to satisfy his incalculable and profound love that he has for us. Oh, Pastor Wes, you're just giving us all the goods. No, this is what the Bible says, all right? This is what it says. And Paul went on to say in verses 6 and 7, He said, and raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, all this time he is preparing us. And I'll tell you what he was preparing us for a little later, okay? Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The word riches is, in this verse is again the Greek word that was used previously, which described wealth so great that it cannot be calculated or tabulated, all right? That's what riches are. Now, in front of this phrase, riches of his grace in his kingdom, is the word exceeding, all right? Exceeding, which is translated from the word hyperbolo. Hyperbolo. Say hyperbolo. Hyperbolo. This is a compound of two words, the words hooper, which describes something excessive or beyond, and the word balo, which means to throw something like a ball or a rock, okay? When these two words are compounded together to form the word hyperbolo, it depicts something that is above and beyond what is normal, okay? Something exceedingly or surpassing. It depicts something beyond the range of anything considered as normal. It's something that is unparalleled. The exceeding riches of his grace. Something that is unparalleled. And again, the Bible says God loved us so much that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ. And I'm gonna take a word. I'm not going to tell you the Greek word, but it's the word show, or if you ever read King James, shoe, all right? You ever wonder when you're reading King James what it means when he shooed you something? Here it is. The word show in this passage means to show off, okay? To demonstrate, to make fully evident, or to openly display. The use of this word show and the word exceeding is the equivalent of God saying this, all right? I'm really going to show off my goodness and kindness in the lives of humanity. While they're still spiritually dead, I'm going to wake them up and make them totally new in Christ. Glory to God! This will truly demonstrate the unparalleled riches of my grace and my love. See, after Paul explained the abundant kindness and goodness of God in light of our helpless situation, he wrote, and I'm just about done here, he wrote a very powerful verse that we so many times just go over, and that's verse 10 in chapter 2. He added this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. See, the word workmanship is the Greek word poema, and it describes a poem or a product. You're a poem, okay? You're a poem or a thing that is made. It actually is the word, now hear me, it actually is the word for masterpiece, all right? It's the word for masterpiece. So it's saying that you are his masterpiece. Oh, come on, you ought to get excited about that. I mean, you are his masterpiece. He has created you. From what you were dead in sin, worth throwing away, worth tossing away and getting rid of. You were so warped, so terrible. But he has taken you, and he has recreated you into a masterpiece. It carries with it the idea of something that is artfully created. See, it doesn't matter what you think when you look in the mirror. Especially in the morning, all right? I don't know what's happened lately, but at night, I don't know if I fight somebody or what, but I get up and my hair is standing straight up. Serena's always laughing at me. I'm going, "What are you doing? What are you laughing at?" And then I look in the mirror, and it is pretty funny. But we've been artfully created. Paul used the word poema to explain what happened to you when you became a child of God. And it means that on the day that you got saved, God put forth his most powerful and creative effort to make you new. Not to renew you, to make you new. You became a masterpiece that was skillfully and artfully created in Christ Jesus. God's, and get this, all right? God's creative, artistic, and intelligent genius went into making you. And you, and you, every individual. I mean, praise God. Praise God. When you were spiritually dead, God woke you up and made you alive with Christ and turned you into something spectacular. You are his workmanship, and I'm going to tell you again, that means that you are his masterpiece. What he did in you far surpasses anything that anyone could have imagined, right? In his unsurpassing kindness and benevolence, he made you brand spanking new, all right? And you are a trophy of his grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17, say it with me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I know I did it in King James because that's the way I know it. And now listen to this. Because of all this work that's happened to you, because of all these things that have changed inside of you, you might still be going through struggles, but compared to what you were, you're a lot better. Amen? You're trying, you're seeking, you're letting God clean you up. And according to 1 Corinthians 6:19, your body is now, the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you. He didn't come to live in no dirty house. He came to live in something that's pretty spectacular. Now, we can take that spectacular place and mess it all up. But God has mercy. And God is married to the backslider. And maybe this morning, some of you really need to come back because you're not where you should have been, and you've noticed and you've felt God calling you to come back to the place where you can grow, because you're in the place that you're in, you just can't grow. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You see, God is always wanting us to grow. One of the reasons I think he always wants us to grow is because he knows that if we think that we've made it, we'll get all proud and, you know, mess the whole thing up. Because as we get renewed, see, I shouldn't say that. As we get recreated in the very image of Christ, we become that house that the Holy Spirit inhabits. And I've always wondered that. How could the Holy Spirit ever come to live inside of me? He does and he is, and I'm baptized in the Spirit. Glory to God. Amen. But I still didn't understand it. How could the Holy Spirit come and live inside of me? Because I know what happens in my life, and you know what happens in yours. But I think the thing that is just, it's this whole message has given me a new perception of, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, you have been totally remade. You aren't who you were. When the devil brings those things up, he's introducing them to you. You don't have to fall to them. Uh-oh. You don't have to. It isn't something that, it may have been something that was in you, but that thing doesn't fit in you anymore. In other words, we have become his house. Amen. And I don't know about you this morning, but I'm glad that I'm his house. And that Jesus goes with me wherever I go. Because he remade me. And now I am, and you are, his house. Amen. Amen. Why don't you bow your heads with me just for a moment?